All right. Just want to welcome everyone to Harvest Mission Community Church of Austin. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of John. Today is actually our theme Sunday, so we're going to be talking about the theme that we're going to be engaged in, or that we will be engaging in throughout this upcoming school year. Turn to the book of John. We want to look at chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. And we're going to start off of this passage, and we're going to look at some other passages as well, but this will be the beginning point for us for this afternoon. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. All right, this is the word of God. It says, "Therefore Jesus said again, 'I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.'" You know, before the beginning of this new school year, I took a personal retreat, about 3 days of just praying for this upcoming year, as well as many of the new students we'll be meeting and so forth. But one of the things that I was praying for is really just God's revelation for us as a church. You know, our vision and mission is to transform lives into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. But I was thinking, okay, within that vision and mission, what is the specific focus that God has for us for this upcoming school year? And then as I was praying, God began to challenge me, and he began to say, "Ben, what is it that you want to accomplish through the church?" And so I remember on this yellow sheet of piece of paper, I began to write down everything that we wanted to see. We want to reach more people. We want to have great life groups. We want to have great fellowship, do more missions, send more people out, and all that stuff. And then as I was writing down this list, God began to challenge me. "Okay, Ben, with this list that you came up with, are these things that you are able to do on your own, or do you need me in these things?" And I thought, you know, I never thought of it that way, the things that we engage in as a church. So I actually went through the list and I began to think about, okay, we want more people in our church. Do we really need God for that? I guess so. But then I was thinking, maybe if we have a raffle, every Sunday we're going to give away 2 iPads and we're going to start announcing this, right? And then the grand prize, if you come every Sunday, we'll take an attendance. At the end of the year, Pastor Ben will personally take you out. I was thinking, surely we can grow the church, no problem, right? We can have people come. Like exciting life groups. Can we have that? Yes. So I began to go through this list and it became a question of, yeah, I mean, we kind of need God, but we don't. We kind of need God, but we can do it on our own. We kind of need God, but we can do it on our own. Until I came to this statement that I wrote down, which is that we as a church want to give life. And then so I began to think about that. And I began to think about, okay, if we want to give life as a church, is this something that we can do on our own? And my answer to that question was no. There's no way that we can give life on our own, because life is something that God gives. And that at that moment, God spoke to me and said, "This has to be the theme for your church, or my church, for this upcoming school year, which is to be a life-giving church, to be a life-giving church." This verse tells us that Jesus came so that we may have life. And not only just life, but he says that he came so that we will have life to the full. We talk about this all the time, right? The abundance of life, the fullness of life. The picture of the church is this, that as we come to Jesus, he breathes into us this fullness of life. And that's why we gather together every Sunday morning. It's not so that we can sing the song. It's not so that we can give our offering. It's so that we can experience this fullness of life. And then so as we come to church, we experience the fullness of life. And then as we leave the church, then we become the conduits. We become the vessels that God uses to draw others, so that as they come into God's presence, that they themselves can experience the fullness of life as well. I mean, that's what the church is. And that's why we as a church exist. But I think the problem is this. And I was thinking about this, not only just in our church, in many churches. First of all, the problem is many churches are not life-giving churches because, well, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't personally experience this fullness of life. I mean, if I was to give you, okay, pop quiz, and depending on this pop quiz, God might not let you into heaven. Oh my gosh. And the question was, what is the fullness of life that Jesus describes? Like, how would you answer that question? Like, how would you know whether you are experiencing the fullness of life that the Bible is talking about or not? And I think some of us, if we are honest to ourselves, like, we wouldn't be able to answer this question. And not only are we not able to answer this question, but because we don't have or we don't experience this fullness of life, we can't invite others to experience it for themselves. You know what I mean? Like, if you don't know how good it is, then you're going to be a really bad salesperson. Not to say that, you know, like we're salespeople selling Jesus, right? I mean, that's not my heart. You guys have to understand me. But it's like you have to be able to experience it for yourself. I mean, I can talk to you about like going to SeaWorld because I've seen maps on the internet. You know, I've seen videos of like Shamu and it looks really cool. But I can't tell you from personal experience because I've never been to SeaWorld. Like, I don't know what it means to get, you know, splashed on by that, well, Shamu, yes, but I was thinking that nasty fish water, you know, that he swims in and he does his business in as well. You know, just getting splashed on, and I'm thinking, man, would this be a glorious thing? I have no idea because I've never experienced it. So I'm thinking maybe the problem that we have in the church, that we are not a life-giving church, is because people in the church are not experiencing that life. And because we don't know what it means to experience that life, we can't invite others to say, hey, come. Come meet this Jesus because he gives you life. Oh, yeah? What is that life? Well, I go to church. I go to Bible study. Ever since I confessed my faith in Jesus, my game score on that Xbox game has jumped 10 points. But I don't know if that's the fullness of life. You know what I mean? Like, we don't know what that is. So there's this disconnect in the church because our understanding of the fullness of life often comes from what we see outside of the church, right? So I came up with some pictures of what we think about the fullness of life. We think about fullness of life as in shop till you drop, right? And not just shopping, but material possessions. As long as we can have that thing. I mean, I was reading an article on CNN this week, and they were talking about what it means to make it into the middle class because of the hardships that we're facing in our economy. And just please don't get me wrong. I think there's nothing wrong with having things. But if that defines for us the fullness of life, then you're missing out. So not only having things, but for some people, fullness of life is experience. It doesn't matter whether we have things, but as long as we have that experience, right? We live for that moment. Like we would love to go bungee cord jumping, you know, helicopter and flying out and pulling that parachute for yourself, or vacationing in a lovely island like this, where you have your own place and in the middle of it, there's this glass that you can see all the little Nemos coming up at you and fishing. And you dive right in and you're one with Nemo. And you know exactly where he is, right? He's surrounding you. Some of it is experience. That's what we think about when we think about the fullness of life. Others of it is family. As long as we're blessed to have healthy children, strong marriage, like we have a job to be able to provide for our families, that defines the fullness of life. That we can pack away in that 401k or IRS and we save up for retirement and so forth. And then the last one is maybe doing good to others. You want to be just like Angelina Jolie. Maybe not in the way that she looks, right? But in the things that she does. She's an ambassador. I think UN, right? Is that right? Or is it UNICEF? It's one of those organizations. She works so that she cares for the needs of refugees and so forth. And you look at what some of these people are doing and you're thinking, that is a noble goal that I can attain to. And so if I can have that experience, if I can give to the needs of others, that's the fullness of life. then I would feel full and content. Now, please, once again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that these things are bad in of itself, right? Like, I would love to go vacationing in a place like this. If you guys as a church bought me a plane ticket, my wife and I, and said, Pastor, we wanted to bless you, like, I wouldn't be like, oh, no, I can't take that. I'd be like, sure. Praise God, Tufu's going to be preaching next Sunday, and we'll see you guys in a month. I'll come back refreshed, loving the Lord, and pouring more of his love onto you guys, right? I'm not saying that these are bad things, but if this is what it means to define having that fullness of life, then we're missing out, because the fullness of life that Jesus offers to us is this. Can we see the next slide? This is the fullness of life that Jesus offers to us. It's the cross of Christ that represents what it means to live life to the fullest. So what does it mean then for us to be a church that not only experiences this fullness of life, but this church that is able to give life to others? There's two things that I want to talk about this morning. First of all, I want to talk about the picture. What does a church look like? A church that is able to give life to others. And then after that, I want to talk about the process. So if we have the picture, if we know what the church is supposed to be, then how do we become that church? What is that process that we need to go through so that we as the people of God can give life to others, right? We want to talk about the picture, and then we want to talk about the process. So for the picture, if we can jump to the book of Acts, because I was thinking about in Scripture, where is the most descriptive verses of what it means for a church to have this fullness of life? And immediately I thought about the early church. So Acts 2. I think many of us are familiar with this. Verses 42 through 47. Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. It's the word of God. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. I mean, you think about this picture that Luke is painting for us of the early church, and this is exciting. Like, if I was to come to a community like this, I'd be like, man, I'm all in. So what is it that we see in this picture? First of all, we see that a church that gives life is a church that exudes contagious joy, that emanates this contagious joy. Right? When you read that verse, immediately, the conclusion that you come to is that these are people that are filled with joy. These are not like depressed people that are popping pills all the time. Because if they were, I mean, it wouldn't, this sounds exciting, right? And so it is a church that is not only filled with joy, but it is a church that draws others to Christ because joy is contagious. And you know, one of the things about joy is that you can't fake joy. You can't. I mean, you can fake happiness. Some of us have learned to do that, right? Put up fronts, even though there's things going on inside, because we don't want to come off weak, or we don't want to come off needy, or maybe we've been taught. The problems that you face at home, you shouldn't share that with other people. So we develop this front. We can fake happiness. I mean, we can fake a lot of things, but you can't fake joy. And the reason why you can't fake joy is because joy is something that is breathed by God. And it's amazing, like when you see joy, you know that that's joy. I wish I had this video, but I was looking for it. I didn't. And I didn't want to make my second son Joshua wake up in the middle of the night so that I could shoot this video. But I told you guys about this new worship like DVD thing that he got for his birthday, right? From one of my wife's friends in Ann Arbor. So he loves this. So it's called Jump Jump Part 2 or something like that, right? It's this lady that comes in with these other kids and they do kid songs and it's like body worship and everything. It's like glorious, right? And then so that's his favorite thing. So that's what he wants to do like every single waking moment of his life. He says, Daddy, I want to do Jump Jump. Oh, the old, now the new one. Okay, hello, like old man, what are you thinking? I want to do the new one. And then as soon as I pop it in, it's just like, he doesn't even notice anyone else around. He's just like ready to go, right? And then as soon as they come out and they're like, change, they're doing like this. And then he's trying to like follow along. And you should see just the expression of joy on his face. It's just like precious. You can't fake that. I can't say, all right, Joshua, look joyful for daddy. Change. You know, you can't fake it. As a child, you can't fake it. And I believe that joy is so contagious because when we have the joy of God inside of us, that it's the evidence that God is alive and that God is real. That's why in James 1:2, James writes, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. I mean, who in their right mind would write, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds? It doesn't make sense, at least not according to the world system, at least not according to some other religious systems. But James says to consider it pure joy because it is God who continues to work. It is God who continues to sustain. It is God who continues to empower. And that's why we see many examples of these men and women of God who have gone before, who have suffered horrendously. Yet they say, it's joy. I consider it a privilege, a joy for me to suffer for the sake of Christ. So you say, okay, Pastor Ben, you talk about this joy, but how do you know whether I really have joy or if I'm just happy, because sometimes I'm moody, you know, it's that time of the month and I just don't want to be around people and it's just like terrible. I'm talking about guys, right? Because, you know, guys go through that too, you know. They have their own cycle and system. It's true. Any pre-meds in this place? It's true, right? So how do we know whether we have the joy of the Lord or not? And all I have to do is just look back at those times in your life when things weren't going the way that you wanted to, when you were facing trials, when you were facing hardships and difficulties. How did you react in those circumstances? Were you still able to praise God? Were you still able to love others? Were you still able to worship and say, God, if this is your will, then I know that you're going to be able to redeem it. That even though you might not have understood, even though there was a lot of pain inside of you, that you were still able to cling on to Jesus and to say that you are good. That's how I know whether you have the joy of the Lord in your heart or not. You know, joy is contagious. That's the beautiful thing about the church. Right? It's the joy of the Lord that draws people into the church. It's not because the church is filled with good people who are talented. It's not because church is filled with people who are funny or musically just gifted. It's because it's people that are expressing this joy. And once you experience that joy, it's like, man, I want that. Because that's missing in my life. You know, I was listening to a comedian. And I'm going to botch this. So if you could bear with me, because I'm not a comedian. And that's a good thing for the world. But if you could bear with me, he was telling the story of how he was talking to one of his friends who got married. And so he was saying, how's your marriage? And the guy was like, oh, it's good. He was like, all right, it's good. And then so he was talking to another friend, and he was like, how's your marriage? And he's like, oh, it's good. It's good, but there's a lot of work. And so he was saying, it's good, but there's a lot of work. Can you imagine if you walked into a store and you were trying to buy this car and you asked the salesman, how's the car? Oh, it's good, but it needs a lot of work. Like, would you be excited to say, wow, I want that car? And so what he was saying is that, you know, when he talks to his friends who are married and he asks them, how's your marriage? Oh, it's good, But then as soon as he says, man, how's your TiVo? Do you guys remember like when TiVo came? Right? Yeah, right? Some of you guys are no. But it's the DVR, right? The digital recording device, something. I think I'm butchering the name, right? How's your TiVo? Oh, it's awesome, right? And they begin to talk about like all the shows that it records and the commercials that it skips. And then in his mind, he's thinking, marriage, TiVo, which sounds more exciting, TiVo. He's like, forget marriage, I'll just get TiVo. And I was listening to that and I was thinking, man, what if that's us in the church? And people are thinking, you know, how is church? Because some of your friends know that you're Christian. How was Sunday celebration this past Sunday? It was good. It's all right. But man, did you see that UT football game? Of course, there wasn't a UT football game. And I don't want to talk about the Michigan game because it was a horrendous game. And I'm going to be depressed. But at least I have the Vikings, right? You guys know that I grew up in Minnesota, so. No, not more depressing. But you guys know, when I first got married, that was a huge conflict. Because I'm from Minnesota. My wife is from Chicago. I'm a Vikings fan. She's a Bears fan. Right? I'm a Twins fan. I think she's a Cubs fan. Either Cubs or White Sox. I don't know. But it's just like, I was trying to convert her, and she was trying to convert me back. And it was just like this religious war. It was terrible. So we finally had to reconcile and say, okay, Vikings are better. I'm the head. You got to follow me. I'm just kidding. But you guys know what I'm talking about? Like, joy is contagious. And when you think about a life-giving church, it is a church that gives joy to others. Not only that, but a life-giving church also expounds God's truth. It expounds God's truth. One thing that you notice about this community is that they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, that they were devoting themselves to the Word of God, because the Word of God is the power of God. And that word devoted is a powerful word because it means to continue to do something with intense effort. Man, some of us, when we're engaged in certain things, we're intense. You know what I'm saying? Like, you go to the weight room and these guys are like, they don't really take notes in class and they're not really excited about anything. But man, when they get on that bench press, it's like, like they're intense, right? Sorry if that face scared some of you, but it's intense. And that's the intensity that the writer is writing here. That it was this intensity that they were committed to learning and growing the Word of God. But here's the key, not only learning and growing the Word of God, but actually living out the Word of God. I mean, this is the difference between a church and a life-giving church. Is that a life-giving church is filled with people who are living out the Word of God. I've talked to so many people, and they're asking me, Pastor Ben, why should I come to church? Because I see these people who are Christians, and I see these people who are going to church and who are reading their Bibles and so forth, but when I see their life versus my life, there's no difference. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, there should be a difference. Because if the Word of God is powerful, and if it's through the Word of God that we're able to produce fruit, then the people around you should be able to see the fruit that you produce. So that when you're living with your roommate and the dishes are piling up high because everyone's busy, you know, studying for finals, that you can say, you know what, I'm just going to bless them. And I know even though it's going to be 45 minutes of my time washing these dishes, I'm going to bless them. That you're actually someone who's different from everyone else. It's the Word of God that not only dwells in us, but it's the Word of God that begins to grow out of us. So how do you know if a church is a life-giving church? Well, all you have to do is just follow one of you guys. That's what we should do. We should do like a reality show. You know, Day in the Life. I think it's a Hulu show, right? Day in the Life. Day in the Life of a HMCC of Austin freshman. And we follow you around, like from the time that you wake up, 11, right? Because you have class at 11:10, rushing to class, you're trying to study, and then you have to sneak into the bathroom because you forgot to brush your teeth, and you have discussion section come. I mean, it's like Day in the Life. Like, so if we were to observe and to record you, like, would we be able to see the Word of God being lived out? It expounds God's truth. Not only that, but the third characteristic that we see here is that empowers costly sacrifices. A life-giving church empowers costly sacrifices. When you think about these new believers, I mean, man, they made some costly sacrifices for the sake of others. And when you think about it, I think there's a difference between just making sacrifice versus making a costly sacrifice. Because when you think about the importance of making a sacrifice, being a life-giving church, it's not easy or it's not convenient. It's never easy, it's never convenient if you're literally giving life to something. I mean, you ask any mom that went through that birth process, is it easy? No. Is it convenient? Man, they'll slap you on your face and go, what are you thinking? Look at this, the size of this child that just came out of my... It's not easy, it's not convenient. But it's sacrificial and it's obedient. It's sacrificial and it's obedient. And it's not just sacrifice, but it's this costly sacrifice that flows from obedience. That's why in Samuel 15:22, the prophet Samuel says to obey is better than sacrifice. And what he's saying there is that sacrifices that we make has to flow from our obedience to who God is. That's what it means to engage in costly sacrifice. And they engaged in costly sacrifice. I mean, it's not just whipping out your wallet and giving people some, you know, few dollars because they had need. Literally what this verse is saying is that they invited these people into their bank. They opened up their checking account and said, take whatever you need. That's costly sacrifice. I mean, that's the type of sacrifice that Jesus is talking about. He sees all these rich people that are giving great amounts, but they're giving out of their surplus. And then he sees this little old lady coming and she places a little on the plate and Jesus says, what? Man, why didn't she give more than these people? She says, no, she sacrificed more than all these others because she gave while she still had need. That's costly sacrifice, that you give to others while there's still need in you. That even though something terrible happens, you go to life group because you want to bless people, that even though there's a need, that you go to meet the needs of others. That's costly sacrifice. That's what our parents do for us all the time, right? Costly sacrifice. And that's what we see in a life-giving church, that they empower people to live in this truth, that there is costly sacrifice. Not only that, the fourth thing that we see is that a life-giving church expects the impossible. A life-giving church expects the impossible. Because when you think about this Christian life, it is a journey of the impossible. That God is constantly causing us to engage in things that are impossible. Why? Because he is a God of the impossible. You get me? So when we engage in things that are impossible, and when we know that, okay, only God can do it, and the way that we engage in those things is to get on our knees and to cry out to God and say, God, you have to do it. And then when God steps in, guess who gets the glory? It's not you, but it's God. God is always in the business of doing what is impossible. And that's why in this church, as they stepped out in faith, one thing that we see here is that what? They were filled with many wonders, miraculous signs, and they were in awe. I mean, that's God stepping into a situation and doing an impossible. Can you imagine if this happened every single Sunday? I guarantee you, even if you're not a Christian, you would come back, right? I mean, it's like better than watching X Factor of all these people doing like things, you know, like do-do-do-do-do, like juggling with fire, and that's cool, but man, God healing someone, God rescuing someone from darkness, God saving someone from their sins and breathing life, that's exciting. Life-giving church is a church that expects the impossible. Not only that, but life-giving church is a church that embraces others. Life-giving church is a church that embraces others. It's a church that exists for others. It's a church that exists for others. I mean, can you imagine every single Sunday, all of us, as we were coming into this place of worship, that we came with this mindset, you know what? I know that God is going to use me today to bless someone. Can you imagine just the energy that you would have in your step, right? Man, you'd be like, have you guys all seen like Staying Alive? You guys, I would like that strut. That I can't do it, but I don't want to do it. That might offend some of you. But you know what I mean? It's like when you see that beginning, it's like a classic portrait of that era. But not only that, but John Travolta, man, as he's like dun, dun, staying alive, he is like, he's so confident in himself. Can you imagine if we came with that confidence every single Sunday because we wanted so desperately for God to use us to bless another person? How different this atmosphere would be. That it's not about, okay, God, what is it that you want me to get out of this sermon? It's not about, okay, God, I'm doing my duties. It's not about, okay, God, I'm giving to you, blah, blah, blah. But it's, okay, God, use me to impact another person. And so your radar is like, do-do-do-do-do-do. It's constantly on. And you come to church and you see someone and they look like they're down a little bit. You don't know who they are, but you come up to that person and listen, hey, I noticed, you look down a little. Can I pray for you? Hey, what's going on? Can I talk to you? Does that sound too weird? Can I talk to you? And then as you're worshiping, it's not about just, you know, God is great and all this stuff, which is true, but it's about God is great. And as I worship God, then I'm hoping that others will follow along because my worship to God is contagious. It embraces others. And the last thing that we see here is that ultimately it embarks on life-giving missions. That it embarks on life-giving missions. I mean, that makes sense, right? A life-giving church yearns to what? To produce life. So every time we're gathered together, it's not for the sake of us, but it's so that we can go out to give life. That's why our small groups are called life groups. That we gather together so we can experience life. Can you imagine if we came with that purpose? God, use me to produce life out there. And so that we as a church, we're focused on coming together as small group, or excuse me, life group, so that we can begin to strategize and partner with one another in how we can bless the campus. That we are passionate about missions. That we can engage in missional initiatives like the things that we talked about with the whole sex trafficking. How do we do that as a church? It's because we develop a passion to give life. And that we send other people to plant other churches. I know that that's an audacious dream for a small church. But that's my passion. If I can send half of you off to start other churches, that'd be great. Maybe you're thinking, not so great for me, Pastor. But I'm thinking that would be great. I told you when you first started coming to our church, right? We had a secret agenda. Now you know what it is. To send you off as God's missionaries. That life-giving church, it embarks on life-giving mission. Ultimately, when you think about a life-giving church, it's about what? It's about the transformation of the heart. See, so many of us, all those things that we listed, it's great, but how do we try to do it? We try to do it by what? Modifying our behavior. It's the transformation of the behavior. As long as I can have the correct behavior, as long as I can have the correct attitude. But Jesus says, no, it's not about that, but it's about the transformation of the heart. It's not about the external change, but it's about the internal change. And I guarantee you, once inside, there's something that happens that I don't have to tell you, okay, guys, you have to do this, you have to come out to that. You're going to want to naturally do those things. How do I know? Because I know. Because I was in high school once, and I've seen many of my friends who are like, they don't express any emotion, and you know, they're like a guy's guy. But then as soon as they fall in love, what happens? They start making little heart figurines with paper and, you know, they go to their girlfriend's locker and they stuff them with like Hershey's Kisses and we're looking at them like, that's disgusting. What are you doing? I mean, did someone tell them that's what they had to do? Of course not. Why would you walk around the hallways with shapes of these heart that you cut out for Valentine's so that you can plaster that all over someone's locker? Like, why would you do that? Unless you're in love and you're motivated by love. See, when you're motivated by love, we don't have to tell you to do anything. As soon as we say, okay, this is a place where we're going to meet God, I guarantee you that you're going to be there. Because your heart is going to be, God, I want to love you. I want to experience you the best that I can. And so it's about the transformation of the heart and not the external things. That's why, you know, in our church, we talk a lot about of the things that go on in our hearts. It's because we want to go deep into your lives. And I want to help you to see some of the messed up things that are going on, some of the deficiencies that you have in your heart. Not because like, ha, oh, I hate you. Like, I want to expose these things so I can make you small. But no, it's because I love you. And I don't want to see you trapped in that trap that Satan is laying for you. That he's whispering, as long as you do this, it's okay. When God says it's not okay. So if that's the picture of a life-giving church, what's the process? How do we become that life-giving church? Let's flip back to John again. John 12, and we're going to finish with this. John 12, 24 through 25. John 12, 24 through 25. This is what Jesus says. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So how do we become a life-giving church? When Jesus said, I have come to give life and life to the full, what did he mean? He explains it right here. What he meant was that the way that you're going to receive life is going to be through my death. So how do we become a life-giving church? Simply put, we must learn to die. That we must learn to die. You know, the thing about the seed here is that it's the means to produce life. All of us know that, right? You guys all took basic biology in high school. It's through the seed, as you plant it into the ground, that it produces life. But the thing is, with the seed, you actually have to plant it into the ground and cover it with soil. It's almost like a funeral procession. You plant that seed into the ground, and the seed is, oh no, everything is dark around me. What's going on? And all of a sudden, sprouts forth whatever fruit that you planted. But it has to die first. You know what I'm saying? But if it doesn't die, if it remains on that kernel, clinging on for its dear life, then ultimately it's not going to produce anything. But it's when it falls and when it dies that it produces many other seeds who will then go on to produce even greater seeds. You know, some of us, we're missing out on this abundant life that Jesus desires to give because we're unwilling to go through this process. We're unwilling to say, okay, God, you are calling me literally to die to myself. But it's as we begin to die to ourselves that Christ begins to live in us. And when Jesus says that we need to die, it's dying to our rights. It's dying to our needs. It's dying to ourselves. It's dying to our wants. It's dying to our inconvenience. It's dying to our understanding. It's dying to our desires. It's dying to our preferences. It's dying to our choices. Yet when I see many people that are trying to hold on to Christ because they've experienced something, they can't explain what it is, but they've experienced something. But with the other hand, they're still trying to hold on to the things of this world that they feel like will give them this fullness of life. And what Jesus is prompting us is simply to let go. To let go. And I think the problem is that when we think about life, it's so short-sighted. I'm going to use this example. Actually, someone forwarded me this example, and I thought, I'm going to steal that idea because it's a great example. Thank you, Grace, for the email that you sent me, all right? But when you think about life, right? I mean, I have this long rope here. When God thinks and talks about life, this is life, right? It goes on and on and literally on and on. But what most of us do is we focus on this, which is our earthly life. And if we focus on this, and if this is all our view of life, no wonder it becomes so precious because it's so short. And we're thinking, okay, do I surrender or with this short period of time I have, I try to enjoy the best that I can. So it becomes a constant struggle. But if we begin to view life as this and this and this and all of this, I mean, it just goes on and on. What is all of this compared to this? Nothing. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to us here. Is that the life that you are so dearly holding on to, that it's not worth much. Because I have so much greater in store for you. You know, many of us, when we think about following Jesus, it's not approaching following Jesus from this perspective of death, but it's really from this perspective of self-centeredness. It's from this perspective of being a consumer. And it's this self-centered consumer mindset that's choking out the life in the church. Because it's constantly this question of, what can I get out of it? But Jesus tells us that it's not about you. It's not about your experiences. It's not about the relationships that you can make. It's not about you, but it's about Him. It's about life. You know, if we approach this from somehow thinking that either God needs me, or we're doing this because we're feeling obligated, then you know what? God doesn't need that. But what He wants you to know is that more than your religious acts, He wants your heart. He doesn't want anything from you. He doesn't want you to live a perfect life. He simply wants you to open up His heart, your heart, so that He can go in and He can do the work of the transformation. I mean, it's hard to think about that because for so many of us, the approach to church has always been about us. And because it's always been about us, you've been spoiled. You've been going to church ever since you were little. Why? Because it pleased your parents. You went to church because it was always a place for you to hang out. Your youth group pastor was nice to you. Sure, you might have gotten things out, you know, from that service every once in a while, but it was about relating to people who are like you. It was about having fun, making friends. It's not that. It's not about you. It's not a place where you go to feel safe. It's not a place where you go to engage in those routine things. And God is saying, you got to wake up. No more of the self-centered perspective of what it means to be the church. And for some of you, it's really hard to commit, especially when it's all about you. Because you're asking this question of, okay, where is the best place for me? And you go from place to place to place to place, thinking, where can I have the best experience? But it's not about you. Some of us, we don't know who God is. I know that you might have grown up in the church. I know that you might have even been held a position in your youth group, whatever it may be. I know that you might be serving right now, maybe at a fellowship, but you don't know who God is. You don't know His heart. And if you're offended by my statement, please be offended. Make that offense begin to really sink into your heart so that you can think about, who does that pastor think he is? He says, I don't know about God. I know about who God is. Then you tell me who you think God is. You tell me about His love for the church. You tell me about His love for His people. You tell me about His love for the people that's sitting next to you. So that when you decide on a fellowship or a church, by the way, this is not a fellowship, guys. This is a church. That you don't make that decision based on what you can get out of it, but you make that decision based on what I can do to be a blessing to others. tell me that you know the heart of God. Because this is not about you. That's not what our church is. If that's what you want, then God bless you. But we're about transforming people. We're about digging deep inside so that they can really see the heart of God. We're about people that just wants to go beyond that fellowship and saying, even though it might be hard, even though it might be a stretch, I want to be transformed like Christ so that I can bless others. The reason why we ask you commit to life group, commit to going to undergrad retreat, even I'm thinking about the barbecue that we're going to be having for the freshmen. The reason why we're doing that is because we want to bless you. That we want you to build that class unity. But ultimately, it's not about you, freshmen. For me, it's about the sophomores. To see if you really have that heart so that you can serve these guys. That even though it might be uncomfortable because you don't know them, even though they might be of different race, that you can still step up to that plate and that you can start talking to them and you can really live out this verse of what it means to die to yourselves. For me, it's not about the freshmen. It's about the juniors and the seniors, even though you might not be at that picnic because your heart is for God's people. You're saying that, you know what? Even though we're not going to be at that picnic right after church, even though it might cost us time and energy and effort, we're going to get together and we're going to pray for these freshmen. And we're going to pray that God will pour his spirit and his love out on them. It's not about the freshmen, but it's about the working people. It's about the grad students who absolutely have no stake in this barbecue, but yet have every stake in it because it's about our church. It's about wanting to bless others. It's about being Christ-like. Now tell me if you know the heart of God. That's what it means to be a life-giving church. We're not here to play church. If we're here to play, forget that, I don't want to do this. But my desire is to produce people who will go forth and say, even though it might cost me everything, even though it might cost me that job, my degree, my relationship with parents, I'm going to go. Because my ultimate love is God. See, that's why this is worth it for me. It's not worth it so that I'm here to pastor this church and do all these other things. But it's worth it when I see people being transformed by the power of the gospel. So that they go forth and they become this living example of not, hey, look at me and how great I am, but look at the God that I serve. I know it's hard to hear this. And it's hard for me to say this. But the reason that I'm saying this and the reason why I'm coming off so strong is because I love you guys. I don't want you to go for the rest of your life thinking that somehow you're pleasing God, but you don't know his heart. You know, there's a famous story of John Piper. He's a pastor in Minneapolis. And his dad is doing this crusade. His dad was a pastor. And this old man comes. Finally, God gets through to him. And he comes before his presence. And as he is coming before his presence, the very words that he utters from his mouth is, I've wasted it. Because he realized for the 60 years of his life that he's been living for himself, disguising it as somehow pleasing God. But the fullness of life that he expected for himself was not, it wasn't any different from what other people wanted. And it would break my heart to see you go through this life and come to that conclusion when you're 60 or 70 or 80, embarking on the rest of your life, thinking that I've wasted it. Jesus gave us life by embracing the cross. And that's what he's reminding us this morning. Luke 9, 23, 24, this is what we see. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. So the one thing that I want to leave us with this morning or this afternoon is simply this, that life starts as we embrace the cross of Christ. That life starts as we embrace the cross of Christ. This week, I just want us to do three simple things. First of all, I want you to ask God to fill you with his love. You know, this, it's not something that we can try to muster up. It's not one of these things where we say, okay, I'm going to do better. It's not about I'm going to do better. But it's about experiencing God's love and letting that love of God flow through us. Not only asking God to fill us with his love, but asking God to empower us to touch another life. To touch another life. Can you imagine, even as we're talking about the undergrad retreat and so forth, that our perspective of going isn't, okay, what I can get out of it, but it's about how can I be a blessing to my class? It's about I go, how can I be a blessing to my life group members? How can I be a blessing to this campus? Because as I go, I'm able to learn God's heart, I'm able to experience that change, and as I come a changed person, that I can be a blessing to people in my biology class, in my economics class, in my discussion section. Can you imagine if we had that kind of perspective? Ask God to empower you to touch another life. And the third thing is ask God to use you to bless your life group. I know it's the beginning of life group. I know that it's filled with awkward people who are not like you. I know that maybe at times the AC might not work and you're thinking, is this life group or is this a death trap? What is this? But can you go with that perspective? You know what, God? It's not about me. It's not about these people, but it's about you. And you're calling me to be a blessing. Life starts as we embrace the cross of Christ. Amen. What we're going to do this morning, we're going to do communion. Because the communion reminds us of why Jesus came. It reminds us that Jesus came to give us life through his death. But before we do and go into the time of communion, can I just simply ask you to pray? God, work in my heart that I want to be a person that you use to bring life. That I want to make a difference. That this Christian experience has to go beyond just me and what I want. And I know that some of us, you guys are still trying to decide, do I go to this church? Do I go to this organization? And I pray that you will make that decision not based on what you can get out of it, but based on where you can grow, where God will stretch you to become Christ-like. And I guarantee you, when you make your decision off of that, you're not going to make a wrong decision. Because if you come to our church, God is going to challenge you. If you stick to another organization, God is going to use that organization to grow you and to bless you. But commit. Commit. Because it's not about experiencing all these things for yourself, but it's about what God is wanting to do through you. That we're asking God, use me, use us as a church to bring life. So let's just pray for that. God, fill me with your love. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your truth. Let's pray for that together.